the temple guards had been sent to arrest Jesus, but he arrested them with his words. And it says in the chapter preceding our text, chapter 7, it says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" And then Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus in verse 51 of chapter 7. He says, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" But the majority of the scribes and the Pharisees had already made up their minds. Let's get rid of this false teacher. That's what they thought. So in chapter 8, our text that was read to us, they try a new strategy. They want to catch him and condemn him. But like the officers, they too are caught by Jesus' words. In fact, to entitle this message, I didn't call it "The Woman Caught in Adultery." I called it "The Pharisees Caught Red-Handed." I thought that was a better name for the passage. Pharisees Caught Red-Handed. He caught them, but he did not condemn them. And that's important to remember. He did catch them, but he didn't condemn them. Jesus uses conviction, not condemnation, to change people's hearts and to change people's lives. But these guys had tried to set up a trap for Jesus. We see this in verse 2 and 3. "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery." Now, I don't know about you, but if you studied in study Bibles and different translations, you might have seen that this passage either has been removed or it's been set to the side, and they said, we don't know where this really story should fit in the Bible. Some, and it's like, it's been problematic for Bible scholars that this passage may not be authentic. Well, Eusebius, who was an early church historian, probably the first early church historian, he reports that Papias, who was a disciple of John, had heard John tell this story. So that's a very interesting point. Also, it aligns with Jesus' character. I mean, it aligns with his character seen elsewhere in the Gospels, like we already saw in chapter 4, where he administered to a Samaritan woman who was an adulteress. Yes. So yes, we have this. But perhaps, I think, the strongest reason for this, the authenticity of this story, is its history of being used by the Holy Spirit. It's been applied again and again by the Holy Spirit. Over the years, God has repeatedly use this story or use this passage to convict legalists of their hypocritical vindictiveness and judgmentalism. But just as often, he's used it to convince people who are sinners that he came to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them, to give them a fresh start, to give them a new abundant life. And that's also so important. Well, Jesus used a trap that was meant to catch him as a way to catch sinners, so that he could set them free from two different kinds of sin. This story portrays those who condemn others without seeing their own sin. They're after other people's sins, but they don't see their own sin. They're blinded by this vindictive, judgmental legalism. And that's sort of blinded them, so they don't see their own sins. And it also portrays those who do see their sins, but they're making no effort. They're making no effort at this point to be rid of them, to be rid of their sin. They're blinded by a moral laxity, And because Christians can have both these problems, and you've probably seen this in your Christian experience, that both of these things can be in the church, very much so, then this story is for us. This story is for us. We can't read this story without seeing ourselves in it. Now, in the eyes of the legalistic Pharisees, Jesus had gone too far. He kept rebuking them for their religious pride and their unbelief, as he did in Matthew chapter 21. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and the harlots, they enter the kingdom of God before you." Well, that's pretty strong words. Well, they wanted to silence him. So they planned catching him in a double bind. And this is the double bind in verse 3 through 5. "And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" I like the emphasis that Don gave that. "What do you say?" Because that was the double bind. They thought that they had trapped him. No matter how he replied, no matter how he answered this, they thought, he can't answer without being caught. We've got him. If he didn't support the death penalty prescribed by Old Testament law, everybody would see that he was a false teacher. He had rejected God's word. Okay, that was the first double of the double bind. But they also saw that if he said not to obey the law, not to stone her, then he would demolish his popularity with the people. And what was his popularity? Popularity was, he's the friend of sinners. But also it would incur some severe political wrath, because Rome alone had the power or had the jurisdiction over the death penalty. And he would have gotten in trouble in two ways. So they thought they had him. But surely Jesus discerned their motives. In verse 6 it says, "They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." Were they really concerned about the law? What does the law say? Well, in Leviticus 20:10, this is what the law says. "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." So where's the man? Where's the guy that they're talking about in this verse? In the second part of verse 6, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. You know, maybe he was writing down this Old Testament verse in plain sight. Or it could have been, "Where's the guy?" Maybe he says, "Where is the guy?" You know, to expose their hypocrisy. If Jesus did write down Leviticus 20:10 in the dust, he was using conviction, not condemnation. He was using conviction to change their hearts. And finally, in verse 7, when they continued asking him, he did speak up. And that's when the Pharisees were caught red-handed in verse 7 and 8. "He raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." We've got no clue what he wrote. You know, a lot of people say he wrote this or that. We've got no clue what he wrote, either the first time or the second time. Now, if he was writing down the Ten Commandments, he could have written the first five the first time, and then the second time he kneeled down, he could have written the second set. But in that second set, there's a very, very convicting verse. It's the last commandment. It's a phrase in the last commandment. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." And they probably had that, a thought had gone in their mind about a neighbor's wife somewhere. And Jesus had even made another statement. "He who looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart already." So he was not any way condemning the law or anything like that. He was enforcing the law in a stronger way. So we say, what did he write? What did he write in the dust? When he spoke up and talked to them, he went back down and wrote in the dust. And some think that maybe he was trying to add to the convicting power of his words by writing down their personal sins. If just say this sin, that sin, and he was writing out of their hearts. Now that, for everybody could see that. I mean, it was like public. So that would have been something too. But whatever he wrote, it doesn't matter. Whatever he wrote there, it gave them time to consider their hypocrisy. In verse 9 it says, "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." God loves and wants to transform legalistic hypocrites. He does. He's done a lot. And it says in Peter, 2 Peter, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Pharisees needed changed hearts just as much as this woman. They needed changed hearts and new starts. That's a good way to put it. A new start. They needed to start their lives over again, just as this adulteress needed as well. And Jesus didn't condemn them. He convicted them. So that at some point, hopefully, because it doesn't show that here, but at some point, hopefully, they would change not just their hearts, but their ways. They would change their ways. But just as his love for the Pharisees didn't ignore their religious hypocrisy, neither did it condone this woman's sordid lifestyle. In verse 10 and 11, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This story shows the depth of Christ's compassion for sinners, but it also shows the depth of the sins for which he came to set us free, to save us and set us free. Condemning others for their sins that have hurt us or have hurt society, it puts us right in there with the Pharisees. It puts us right in there with them. Jesus gives this severe rebuke or severe warning in Matthew 6:15, right after the Lord's Prayer. It says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a spiritual law, and we need to really take it to heart, especially when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Any stones that we're holding in our hands, you know, to throw at others because, hey, we've got this vindictive spirit, they've done wrong. Those have to drop out of our hands and drop out of our hearts. Maybe they'll fall right on the place where with the finger of God they're written in the soil for everybody to see our own sins. That's where those stones need to be, right there on the ground, not in our hands. This woman caught in adultery in the very act, she didn't need her sins to be traced on the ground. You know, she was already self-condemned. But Jesus gently told this guilt-ridden woman, "Neither do I condemn you." But with a firm conviction, he added, "Go and sin no more." God made sure that this story would end up in Scripture. I'm convinced of that. It's one of the stories, probably a central story to the life of many people's transformation in the body of Christ. It captures captures not just the Pharisees, but the adulteress. You know, the adulteresses of the world. God made sure it would be in the Bible so that it would it would be like a mirror. That's what I shared in my novel when I had this novel in a chapter of a story. I shared it as a reflective mirror for us to see ourselves. We've got to see if we have this legalism or vindictiveness or a laxity where we just don't take the effort to seek the Lord and seek change in our lives. So he wants this story to be a mirror for self-reflection. It captures all of us. It's not just a trap for the Pharisees or an open door for this woman. It catches all of us. And it calls us all to confess our need for forgiveness. You know, one of the things I've seen recently is 1 John, where it talks in 1 John, the first chapter, confess your sins. He wrote that to Christians. We need to realize, no, we've got problems and we need to confess them so that we can be cleansed by His blood and washed and cleansed from all unrighteousness. No, we need the stories like this and we need to have our hearts open when we read them, because He's urging us, by His convicting example, He's urging us to seek changed hearts. Through the transformation, it's not something we can do ourselves, it's through the Holy Spirit, to seek changed hearts. And hopefully, not just changed hearts and changed way of thinking, but changed lives, the way we live. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again for this story. And I pray, Father God, You would keep applying it to our lives. Keep applying it to our hearts. Until, Lord, we can stand before You and You can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've got rid of those things out of your life and You are serving Me. We want that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.